But we'll just see how it goes today. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. Just by way of review, we've been looking at some of the forces that are waging war against Christianity. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at Satan and his emissaries, false religion in all of its forms. And then last week, I spent a great deal of time showing how something we used to never really worry about is really making inroads. And it's done so pretty quickly. It's accelerating. It started off small, and then it progressed very rapidly. And that is the influence of atheism and the forces that are aligned with the idea that there is no God, no moral law, no accountability, no personal responsibility to a sovereign, omnipotent creator. And I explained last week that I think that in the 1850s to the end of the 1800s, there was a perfect storm, if you will, of ungodly forces that converged. I spent a great deal of time last Sunday showing how that Marxism and its corollary teachings, socialism and communism, at its very core, seeks to replace the idea of God with a government run by men. In fact, I believe that this is ultimately the goal of globalism, is this idea that men can somehow fix everything in society if you get the right elites that are superior in intellect, intelligence, and power. They can finally figure out how to socially engineer this entire mess of human depravity. And it's an impossibility. You cannot leave God out of the equation. Now, last week I showed you when Marxism really came to the forefront, and this week I want to show you two other things that combine with Marxism. And that's why I want to read Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, there are two aspects of the general call of God that goes out to all the world. The first is the call of creation. You have to be willfully ignorant. You have to be willfully educated against the idea of intelligent design, that there is a sovereign designer of the beauty, the glory, the vastness, the sustenance of this entire universe. Things just don't come together by accident. There is a divine creator. It says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And he goes on to talk about how the sun comes out in its course every single day and has by way of God's ordained purpose. And I believe it's been true ever since God created the heavens and the earth. Not long after Karl Marx proposed his idea of what many consider to be merely an economic philosophy, it's much more than that. In fact, many people say that Marx was actually the father of the discipline of study known as sociology. But not long after he put forth his ideas, in 1859, Charles Darwin published this. And by the way, if you are an evolutionist, you are a racist by the perfect definition of the word. Because the Bible, based on Charles Darwin's title of the book that started it all. Here it is. On the Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. I got tickled. My son is a reader. He's voracious. He reads everything. Here right now he's working with a guy that's a heathen, pagan, philosopher. And this guy is always on him about stuff, and he's an evolutionist. And Josh said, well, and this guy's a black man. He said, well, you know who started really the racist stuff and brought it to its forefront was Charles Darwin. This guy told Josh he's very well read. And Josh said, well, haven't you ever read the original version of Darwin's Origin of the Species? That the very title tells you that he believed in favored races. Now, what's interesting about that? Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was a devoted evolutionist. She also believed in favored races, the white race. In fact, many believe that Hitler used some of her ideas to kind of promote the Third Reich and incorporate some of it. That may be conjecture, but it would follow in the line of logical conclusions. You see, I don't believe in a favored race. I believe we all go back to Adam and we're all sinful. We're all depraved. We're all in need of a Savior. Charles Darwin believed in evolution of our universe, of species. And literally, if you really think about what they teach, you as a person have evolved from a lower life form, what we would consider a lower life form. Folks, there is just no support whatsoever for that idea. I have been to the zoo a lot of times, and I've never talked with a monkey. I've never held a conversation with a silverback. There's no ability. Now, I believe that there are a lot of smart animals. That dog that Ed, I don't know where he got that dog, but that dog's pretty smart. But he ain't talking yet, is he, Ed? Huh? Oh, boy. He might shoot my whole sermon. But you know what? Ed's a little prejudiced about that dog. He probably does say it talks to him. That's food for another sermon, though. The point is this. The ideas brought out by Charles Darwin and were promoted by him. I cannot tell you how much damage it's done to the confidence of people in the Word of God. Because people now say that they will believe science over God's Word. They reject the first verse of the Bible. They reject Psalm 19. Do you remember that series I did on creation and Christianity? Terry's shaking her head. You don't remember that. But the point I'm making is, it has done great damage. So much so that look where we are today. Every one of our schools, by mandate from the state, teach evolution, the theory of evolution. And people accept it blindly. And they reject the idea that God created the heavens and the earth. That work was published only 11 years after Marx published the Communist Manifesto. Well, that's not all. Not only did evolution and socialism, Marxism, combine forces, but something even more nefarious in the 1880s that began to infect churches, and that is German rationalism and the discipline of study that they called higher criticism, where they began to say that the Bible, as we have it, how can we really know that it's inspired of God, that it is God-breathed? In fact, it depends on what line of the spectrum they're on, but some of the most liberal theologians believe that you don't really know what is the Word of God and what's not. But we know for sure, because of what science teaches, that Genesis 1:1 is certainly not true. That's not the Word of God. And German rationalism began to infect, and it opposes divine inspiration. It opposes the authority of the Holy Scriptures. I believe that this book is the answer to everything. Spiritually, economically, scientifically, there are answers found in the Word of God. You say, well, how in the world then do you explain all the technology? I believe it's come because God has given wisdom to men to be able to bring it all about. It's all traces back to the Lord. I believe this book is inspired, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look what the Bible says about itself. Again, Psalm 19. After he explains how that the creation is the general call to all of the population of the earth, that there is a God who is in control. Then he goes on to talk about the Word of God under different metaphors, if you will. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Josh, I just realized I didn't even put this thing on. You got that on? And I saw people that tell me you've been listening to this series. You should have said something to me. I think I've been on too much medication. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In this chapter, you have the general call of God to all of creation that's seen through creation and God's maintenance of his creation and the power of the Word of the living God and how it is perfect and holy and pure and how it is able to transform lives. And I believe that's true especially in salvation. But I believe that when you teach the principles of the Word of God, it will even affect a society. It'll bring more just laws to a society. I tried to bring this out a couple weeks ago. Go to every Muslim country that rejects the Bible. They reject Christianity. And every one of them is filled with violence, with coercion by the state. And if you don't toe the line, they're going to kill you. And we don't hear a lot about it. But that's the fruit of that religion. It's not peaceful. It's very violent. But German rationalism that opposed divine inspiration spread through Europe. And you know what? Liberal theologians, they denied the virgin birth. They came up with the idea that there was one theory that Mary was impregnated by a German soldier, and that was the birth of Jesus. They don't believe in the virgin birth. I'm going to tell you something. You get rid of the virgin birth, you have no hope of salvation. Because you can't be saved by a sinner. That's what you are. That's what I am. We have to be saved by someone who fulfilled all the law's demands to perfection and then was able to suffer the penalty of what the law required. Only one person's qualified for that. The one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The one in whose mouth there was no guile. The sinless one, Jesus Christ. They also brought out, they didn't believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That his blood had any power to redeem. They denied hell. They denied the resurrection of Christ. And all these things began to infiltrate society. You read the biography of C.H. Spurgeon. He was a Baptist preacher greatly used in London. Starting in about mid-1800s. He died, I think, in 1892. There was a great revival. Great awakening. In fact, there was so much going on that people were actually starting to adopt post-millennial theology, the idea that there was so much going on people being saved, so much advancement, they thought they were going to bring in the kingdom. That's a false theology. But it gained in popularity. Spurgeon, though, lived to see the day when people began to deny the faith. He wrote a book called The Downgrade Controversy, and he withdrew from the Baptist Union in England because they were denying the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and several other doctrines. He had to take a stand against it. So he saw the best of times. He saw the worst of times. I can't even imagine what he would think if he were transported to 2019. This is what happens, though, when atheism and a denial of God, a denial of the authority of His Word, a denial of His creatorial power, a denial of His sovereignty, it becomes a serious adversary when you combine them all together. I think it's not insignificant that with the advent of Marxist philosophy and Darwinism and German rationalism, for some reason, the cults became more and more popular. By the early 1900s, there were Baptist seminaries in the United States embracing liberal theology, teaching evolution, and they were advancing what many refer to as the social gospel. That if, you know, we got to improve society. We got to make our environment better. And that took root. And it was all done in opposition to the traditional biblical gospel and the claims of Christianity. And here we are today. These forces that are satanic, that are fostered by false religion and by atheism, we're having to deal with them. Our kids, our grandkids are facing things that you probably didn't have to face when you were young. An advancing idea that there is no God, the Bible's not true, there's no hell to shun, there's no heaven to gain, there's no need to trust Jesus Christ. And I believe we have witnessed the unraveling of the social fabric that keeps a nation together and keeps a culture together, because I think we're bound by Judeo-Christian principles. Well, this also opened the way for secular humanists and atheists to begin to attack within. I mean, Europe is gone. You look what happened to Europe in the 1900s. There's very little Christian presence in Europe anymore because they rejected the Word of God. Well, the same things happened to America. We don't like to admit it, but it's sweeping our country as well. The American Civil Liberties Union was born January 19th, 1920, and its claim to fame initially was that it was a fierce defender of the Communist Party in America. But it fostered this idea, and born out of it was another organization called FFR, Freedom from Religion. These two things became so powerful, their ideas started infiltrating education in the universities and then in the schools, so much so that people today are scared to say anything about God in public. They want to take down every reference to the Ten Commandments. Everywhere. Because the Bible's not true in their mind. This freedom from religion, I can't understand why they haven't come against Chesapeake yet. If you go to any kind of sporting event at Chesapeake High School, they always have a preacher there that prays. Before the event, before they stand up and have the national anthem, I'm just shocked that somebody hadn't rose up against that. And you know what? School districts are so scared that they're going to get lawsuits that they'll do anything to appease people. There is a concerted effort to destroy the claims of Christianity, its authority. And what's come out of that? There's also been a well-coordinated attack on the most basic unit in society, the family. See, these things they don't happen just willy-nilly. We're living in a day and age today that rejects what, again, Jesus believed God was the creator. That Jesus was God, and He is the creator. Look what He said in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 4, and He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is another reason why I believe so strongly in the inspiration of Scripture and that God is the Creator. If you don't believe God is the Creator, that He is the one that made Adam and Eve, you're saying that Jesus Christ is lying here. Now, if Jesus Christ is lying, then how can He claim to be the way, the truth, and the life? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus is recognizing God's authority in creation, in the traditional family, in gender. There are two genders, male and female. Jesus said so. They are the ones that are to come together in holy matrimony. Jesus said so. But such an idea in today's world is there's some kind of phobia. You know, if somebody heard me preach, they probably come up with a new phobia. I'm not transphobic. I'm not homophobic. I'm not all these phobias. I'm for truth. God intended
marriage to be between a man and a woman. And he ordained that any sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant is sin. And I look at every sexual act a person does, it's a willful choice. It's something that you determine to do. You decide to do. We're not animals. We're human beings that are accountable to God Almighty. If these things are being taught and advanced, and now, if you say something to the contrary of homosexual marriage or transgenderism or the traditional, the new ideas that people have about blended families of, I mean, there are people now that believe you can have two or three moms and dads all together in a polyamorous family arrangement. It's confusion. We've had attacks on the traditional family and the home, so much so that 1973, we legalized abortion. Well over 50 million babies have been exterminated. I don't know what year we passed homosexual marriage or recognized it in our government. I think it might have been 2014 or 2012. But to show you just how this progresses, who would have ever thought, and this is how when I started this series, who would have ever thought you'd see the New York governor and the state senate of New York applaud that you could exterminate a baby, take out its life, even after it was born, if it survived an abortion? Who applauds things like that? Who advances that? One of the most powerful voices in our media world, Oprah Winfrey, just as she's now promoting this movement, shout your abortion. Take pride in your abortion. Tell everybody how great it was. All of these forces. And you know, the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And sometimes when I preach messages like this, you may get really discouraged. I'm going to tell you something. We can't give up. That's what I'm going to deal with next Sunday. How do we fight all this? How do we stand against all of this in a godly way? There's something else I think that we have to deal with. And that is traditional media and social media are very active in promoting an anti-God philosophy in our world. And at the same time, they attempt to stifle free speech and biblical speech under the guise of labeling it hate speech. And they are in control of how words are defined. I gave my presentation at this preacher's seminar, how to conduct funerals and weddings. When I showed I told Tammy about all the topics, she said, "Wow, those are really good topics. Why'd they give you one that you're not very good at?" I said, thanks for your support and your brutal honesty. But when I got done, there was a guy there. I've known him for years, Jacob West. He's a judge in Alabama. Young guy, he's 34 years old, but he's already a judge in Alabama. And he said, believe me, it's coming. He told all the preachers there that the state is going to try to force churches, if a preacher publicly offers his services to marry people, they will try to force him, coerce him to marry two homosexuals. Then he said, they're also going to go about stifling your ability to preach because they're going to, in a lot of places, they're saying that when you preach against homosexuality, it's hate speech. And I've told you the whole time, do you think that they care anything about homosexuals? I'll tell you what, homosexuals need peace. They need Christ. They need to know the power of forgiveness. Many of them are desperate and broken. It's not hate speech when you're trying to reach people with the gospel. But that's coming. Christianity is being opposed by a great many forces. And I pray God gives us the grace to uphold His truth and teach it faithfully until Jesus comes again. Now next Sunday, I'm going to wind this down, and you're probably thinking, I am so glad. I realize sometimes I go to seed on something.